So we've started looking at Deuteronomy chapter 1 together. So Moses was an old man. He'd led this people for 40 years through the wilderness, and now he stands in front of them on the doorstep of the promised land. He knows that he wouldn't be going with them any further. He knows that this would be his last sermon series to them. These would be his last words. Deuteronomy, really, are Moses' last words as he prepares God's people for their first steps in the promised land. So we noted last time, didn't we, that the page is turning for God's people on to a new chapter in the history of God's people. Moses begins by reminding them that you, as God's people, that's how he says it, you've been here before. We've stood at this point before. And he confronts the crowd with the fact that nearly 40 years earlier, they'd stood in this same place, that God had brought them to this very point. God had given them a moment in time, but they missed it. They blew it. And that it had taken such a long time for this moment to come round again. So that's where we were 2 Sundays ago. We were thinking about big moments. We apply that to ourselves. We said, let us not miss big moments that God has given us. And today we'll be moving from big moments to big challenges. So don't miss the moments. And today we'll be thinking about don't fear the challenges. So remember that Moses here in this sermon is taking his listening congregation on what I call a travelogue. He's taking them on a journey. He's reminding them of their footsteps in the past. It's a kind of narrated journey over the last 40 years. He's reminding them of the past. And what we're doing this morning, we're jumping in on that journey. We're jumping in at verse 22. And what we see there at verse 22 is the point at which Moses starts to share the details that surrounded the moment that they missed nearly 40 years earlier. So he starts to unpack what it was that led to them missing their moment. So that's where we're going to join it. Verse 22. So we're going to see a number of big challenges today. Here's the first. Verses 22 through to 25. Foreseeing the challenges ahead. Foreseeing the challenges ahead. So join me if you've got your Bibles open at verse 22. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us by the way which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well, said Moses. It sounded like a good plan to me, says Moses. And this section really is a reminder of a wasted opportunity. Remember, Moses is reminding them of what happened earlier. And As Moses thinks back, as he recalls the story, he recalls the moment when the people came to him with this suggestion. Let's go and explore the land. Let's go and take a look. Before we go any further, let's go and check it out. Let's organize this reconnaissance mission. Let's go and gather all the necessary information we need to help us to launch this invasion. So that's what's happening here. It's very similar to things that are happening just now. So over the skies of Syria, there's RAF Nimrod reconnaissance planes. There's satellites taking photographs. There's troops on the ground in Syria gathering information, gathering intelligence. What they're trying to do is trying to foresee the size of the challenge ahead. What opportunities are there? What opposition might be there? So that's the thinking behind the people coming to Moses, and the plan seemed good to Moses. It seemed like a good plan to me, is what Moses said. If you read this account, the fuller account, in Numbers 13, one of the first things you'll notice is this, that the story is told differently here to how it's told in Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, Moses records there that it was the Lord who commanded him to organize this reconnaissance mission. He doesn't mention the people coming. He said the Lord commanded him to do that. But if that's something that's troubled you, I don't think there's enough there to cause us trouble. I don't think it's too difficult to make sense of that seeming discrepancy. So Moses could have received the request from the people as an indirect command from the Lord. He could have received it in that way. So God, the Lord using his people to speak to Moses. Or Moses could have taken their request to the Lord. And in doing so, as he prayed that through, the Lord confirmed that this was his will for them to proceed in that way. So don't be troubled by that seeming discrepancy. So as the people approached Moses, Moses thought it was a good idea, and he selects one man from each of the 12 tribes, and he sends them on this 40-day spying mission behind enemy lines. And then on their return, the spies give their report. And it seems that their report was not done privately. It seems that their report was given publicly. Well, in my previous life, before I came into ministry, I was a safety and quality auditor in the food industry. And I travel all over Europe, inspecting suppliers, looking at their facilities, looking at their policies, looking at their procedures. And what I would do on my return, I'd write a report. I'd write about what I'd seen, all of my observations, and then at the end of the report, I would detail my conclusions and my recommendations. And that's exactly the pattern we see here. On their return, they share their findings and they sum up with their conclusion and their recommendations. The problem here was that 10 gave one conclusion and 2 gave another. 10 gave one recommendation, 2 gave another. If you do have your Bibles open, just turn over to Numbers 13 for a minute, and you'll see their conclusion. The conclusion of their report really summed up. So Numbers 13, and if you look at verse 30, you'll see how Caleb sums up the report on behalf of him and Joshua. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and take possession of it, for we are well able to do so." But the men who had gone up with him, so the 10, they concluded that we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are. So what did those 12 men see when they spied out Canaan? Well, they foresaw the extent of the challenges ahead. They all saw the fruitfulness of the land. They all saw the wonderful opportunity to settle down in a land flowing with milk and honey. But they also saw the strength of the people. They saw the size of the task. They saw the fortified cities, which they described as reaching up to the heavens. So the reports were the same right up until the conclusion, right up until the recommendation. The 10 concluding, "It's too big a challenge. We can't possibly do this." And the 2 concluding, "It's a challenge not too big for the Lord. Let's go for it." It reminds me a little, actually, of David and Goliath. The people of God, the armies of God, they're looking at the size of Goliath and concluding he's too big to beat. But David looks at him through different eyes. He looks at Goliath and says he's too big to miss. He's full of faith. And I think there's something of that reflected here in these opposing conclusions. That's how Joshua and Caleb saw it, as David saw it. Here was an opportunity too big to miss. So what was meant to be a mission that would fulfill fill their strategy meetings with intelligence? Rather than doing that, their reports really filled their hearts with fear. The objectives for the mission really fell by the wayside. The reports just filled their hearts with fear. So let's just draw out some early lessons from the story so far. Here's the first one. So the spies gave in this report, God's people, a snapshot of the future, a taster and in some cases a literal taster of what was to come. Remember, they brought back some of the fruit of the land. What did they see as they looked ahead? What they saw was some big challenges ahead. They saw the dual challenge of opportunity, some great opportunities in this land. But they also saw in this land some great opposition. What do I see for us as I look ahead? I see what they saw. I see the same dual challenges. For us, we are faced with the same things. The challenge of opportunity and the challenge of opposition. That's our future. I can't give you all the details of what that will look like. But up ahead, what do we have? We have some 21st century opportunities to explore. And we have some 21st century opposition to face. Our challenge in some ways is the same as theirs. The question for us also then is the same as theirs. How will we respond to the challenges? How will we respond as God's people to the opportunity and the opposition that we will face in our future? Will we respond with fear? Or will we respond with faith? We're going to pick up on that a little bit later. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing that we can see. So people with faith see things differently. People with faith see things differently. Fear cripples. Faith empowers. So the 12 spies saw the same things. They saw the same opposition, the same opportunities. But those with faith came to a very different conclusion. How was it that Joshua and Caleb, having seen the same things as the other 10, how was it that they came to a different conclusion? Just one thing. They factored God into the equation. They factored God into the equation. They had faith in the reality, in the power, in the love of God. Again, we'll pick up on that a little more detail later. Here's the third thing that we can see so far. The majority isn't always right. So 10 to 2 is a large majority, isn't it? But God's people were never meant to function by democracy, rather by theocracy. The rule of God administered by godly, faith-filled leaders. You know, they say that a people, that a congregation will rarely rise, will rarely surpass the faith of their leaders. I think that's true. But what's frightening here in this story is that even in the presence of faith-filled, inspirational leaders like Joshua and Caleb, even there, it's still possible for people to fail to rise at all. God, would you make me and Stuart, Trevor and Matchek, would you make us faith-filled leaders who inspire a people, a congregation to respond with heartfelt faith, real faith, trust in action. Lord, would you make this people a people who are able to rise to every challenge that we face? Lord, would you make us a people, a church, who are more than a match for everything the future has to throw at us? Would you pray that prayer? Would you look for faith in your leaders? Would you respond with that faith? Would you pray for such faith as that? And there's one more thing to know before we move on to the second big point. Did you notice that Moses only selectively summarizes the report of the spies? So if you read it in Numbers 13, you get the bad report and the good report. There's no mention of the bad report here. Did you notice that? Do you know why? Moses is entirely positive about the land. I think Moses seems to be making a point here. think Moses is stressing the fact that the land was good. It was just as God said it was. And therefore the people have no good reason to refuse to go. I think that's the most helpful way of understanding Moses' positivity here. We have every good reason to go, in spite of the challenges ahead. So, they were foreseeing the challenges, and then secondly, they were fearing the challenges ahead. That's verses 26 through 28. So the next section begins with the word but, or yet, or nevertheless, depending on which version you're using. But, yet, nevertheless, you refused to go. Though you had every good reason to go, but, yet, nevertheless, you didn't. Notice the four ways that Moses summarized their refusal. He said, but you were unwilling, but you rebelled, but you grumbled, and you accused. They even accused God of hating them. That's how they responded to that moment. They doubted God's promises, they disobeyed his commands, they discounted his provision, and they dismissed his love. Totally inappropriate way to respond to that moment. So what stopped God's people from entering the land, from taking possession of what God had promised? Was it the Amorites who stopped them? Was it the Canaanites who stopped them? Was it the giant sons of Anakim who stopped them? Was it the combined forces of the region who came together and created a super strong border force to repel them, to keep them at bay? No, it was none of those things in reality. What kept them out? It was their own fear. They defeated themselves. They were here their own worst enemies. Did you notice here, and you'll notice even more if you read it through in the Numbers 13 account, that one of the characteristics of those who fear the future is that they're always harping on about the past in the wrong way. It's helpful at times to look at the past. Moses had been doing that and reminding them of God's help in the past. There's a good and right way to look at the past. But here, God's people were in an inappropriate way looking at the past. They were saying, we were better off in Egypt. The past was better than the future. We want to go back in time. You know, were these people for real? Did they have selective memories? Yes, they had meat in Egypt, but they also had chains. They had slave masters. They were painting the past in a better light than what was ever true. Be careful not ever to be such people as these. Be careful never to do that. Always look at the past in a right way. So here we find a people who were crippled by fear. A people who didn't trust God enough for the challenger. Challenges ahead in the future. And that's a fatal condition for God's people. The absence of faith, the presence of fear, those things lead to unhelpful reminiscing and infectious grumbling. And all of that costs them dear. Forty years of wandering in the desert resulted from this moment. 40 years locked out of God's promises resulted from this moment. All the good things that God had stored up for them were postponed to another generation. Oh God, please save us from being like these people. God, spare us from being a grumbling generation. Can I ask you this morning, can I bring it into the room? Can I ask you, are you fearful about the future? Are you fearful about what lies ahead? Are you fearful of new roads? Are you fearful of new territory? Well, can I say to you, if that's true of you, you know, at one level, that's okay. That really is understandable. If you're full of doubts and fears, can I draw you into what Moses says to these people? Because Moses doesn't ignore their fears. Moses doesn't dismiss their fears. Moses does something else. He addresses their fears. He speaks directly into their fears. And he does that by giving them a basis for faith. He gives them some good reasons to abandon their fear and to face up to all the challenges that lay ahead. So from foreseeing the challenges ahead, fearing the challenges ahead, we're going to now home in on facing up to those challenges ahead. So Moses doesn't condemn them for their fear. He doesn't dismiss the fact that they were fearful. Remember that Moses had spent 40 years tending Jethro's sheep. He has a shepherd's heart. He knows how prone a flock can be to fearfulness. So what Moses does here in this next section, he speaks into that fear. I want you to hear him speaking in to your fear this morning. And he speaks into their fear with both tenderness and logic. What we can see here is Moses giving them a rational basis and a relational basis to abandon their fear. Okay, that's what's happening here. He gives them good reason and great encouragement to face up to every challenge that lies ahead. He gives them all that they need in the light of their fear to move ahead in the right direction. So what Moses is about to say here was not an optimistic, unrealistic team talk. Okay, that's not what's happening. So it's not like Southport are playing Real Madrid and the manager says, "Come on, lads, we can do it." Okay, that has no basis for reality. Okay, that's not going to happen. There's no basis for believing that that's possible. If these people are going to rise to the challenges ahead, if they're going to step out in faith, if they're going to move forward, then Moses knows he needs to give them a solid platform to do so. When I was younger, in my teens, I had a friend. His parents ran the golf course in Llangollen, and I used to spend my Saturday afternoons there. And through the Vale of Llangollen runs the River Dee. And right at the bottom of the golf course, it was an old, condemned, closed suspension bridge, footbridge across the river. And on a number of occasions, we would look at that bridge, and sometimes we would dare each other to cross. And on one occasion, we got very close to crossing this bridge. We climbed over the barbed wire. We ignored the danger, keep out signs. And we stood on the edge of this bridge. We stood on the concrete plinth on one side. And we looked ahead at the rotting boards and the missing boards. And we could see the River Dee running underneath. But we never stepped out. We kind of got so far, but we never stepped out. Why was it that these two immature teenagers, without two brain cells to rub together, why was it that we didn't step out on that bridge? Why didn't we step off the concrete plinth onto those wooden boards? Because we didn't have a solid platform. We didn't have a solid basis to do so. It all comes down to this. We didn't step out because we didn't trust those rotting boards. Moses gives God's people four solid reasons now to step out in faith. It's verses 30 through to verse 31. Follow it through if you can. The first thing he says, he points them to the Lord's power, verse 30. Moses reminds them of the display of God's power that they'd already seen when they were in Egypt. They had seen with their own eyes the 10 plagues. They'd seen with their own eyes the parting of the Red Sea. Remember God's power. That's what he says to them. Yes, our enemies are big and strong, but our God is bigger and stronger. He's greater, more powerful. You know that. You've seen that. So that's the first solid reason he gives them. Verse 30, he reminds them of God's presence. He says, the Lord God himself. That's how it should be read. The Lord God himself goes before you and he fights for you. And again, he says, you know that. You've seen that. He's not sent an envoy. He's not sent an angel. He himself is with us and has been fighting for us. Then in verse 31, he points to God's provision. He recalls the Lord's provision in the wilderness. Water from a rock, bread from heaven. They're the kind of things that should have been stimulated when Moses reminds them of their wilderness journey. And then verse 31, persistence. Did you notice that phrase? All the way. The Lord was committed to carrying them and carrying this through all the way. Moses is saying he's been with us every step of the way. If we step forward now, we're stepping forward in faith. His power, his presence, his provision, his persistence, they will be coming with us. Don't be afraid. You have good reason to step forward in the right direction because the Lord himself is with us. Do not be afraid. So he speaks into their faith. Do not be afraid. And here are some good reasons why you shouldn't be afraid. That little phrase, do not be afraid, they say appears in the Bible more than 365 times. The Lord's power, presence, provision and persistence is enough for every day. More than enough for every day. Even if today involves facing up to giants, that is still true. He is the Lord who will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the Lord himself who will be with us. So four good reasons. But there's more. There's not just these kind of logical steps. He does more than that. He not only addresses their heads, he addresses their hearts. Did you notice that? So just imagine for a moment a little girl. She's filled with fear. It's her first day at school. Mum and dad walk her to school. They're holding her hand because she's terrified of her first day. And all the way as they're walking from home to school, they're giving this child good reasons why she shouldn't be afraid. The teacher is kind. Some of your friends will be there. Oh, everybody else will be feeling the same as you today. Really good reasons. But when it comes to say goodbye, the little girl looks up to her dad and says, Dad, will you come with me? Will you come with me? Did you notice how Moses alludes to God as their father in these verses? This powerful, present, providing, persistent Lord is also their heavenly father, and he's going with them. He's going with them. As a father carries his son, Moses says. So Moses points out that the heavenly father had not only been holding their hand, he'd been carrying them like a father to this very point. And he's not going to wait at the school gate. He's coming with us. He's not going to stop at the border. He's coming with us. He's been with us. He is with us. And he's going before. Let's move forward on that basis. Dad's coming with us. So Moses presents the Lord not only as a fighter, but as a father. Into their fears. He speaks to their heads, and he speaks to their hearts. Yes, the walls are high. The armies of the Canaanites are fierce. The soldiers of Anakim are giants, but Dad's with us. He's bigger, stronger, greater, and he loves you. That's why he's not backing out. That's why he's not turning around. So Moses gives them a rational and a relational basis to move forward. He gives them a firm footing. He gives them a solid platform to help them face up to the challenges that lay ahead. How should they face up to the challenges ahead? Not with fear, but with faith. Let's just go back to that rope bridge for a minute. What would it have taken for me and my friend to step out onto those rotting boards? What would it have taken for us to step out from the concrete plinth onto that first board? Faith. Trust. Belief that they would hold our weight. Faith. trust, belief that they would carry us across. And this is where it all falls apart for God's people. Look at verse 32. Yet for all that. Yet for everything I've said. Yet for everything I've shown you. Yet for all those good reasons. Yet you would not trust the Lord. Even with God's proven track record, even though he'd proved himself powerful, present, provider, and persistently so, even though he was their heavenly Father and did not hate them but love them, even though those things were true, even though God had good things in store for them, here's what it came down to. The people didn't trust God enough to step out. I find this shocking and heartbreaking. God's people are to be a people characterized by faith. And again, let me bring that into that room. Do you live a life that is characterized by faith? Do you have a faith that is proved real by action? Do you functionally live a life of faith, that life of consistent trust in the Lord? Let me give you a rational reason for faith in God. Jesus. Let me give you a relational reason for faith in God. Jesus. God has given us all that we need to be a people of faith. Just think about Jesus for a moment. Just think about his life. Something that happened in our history on our planet. Jesus demonstrated the existence of God at his birth. Jesus demonstrated the heart of God, what God is like in his life. Jesus demonstrated the love of God in his death. Jesus demonstrated the power of God in his resurrection. We too, as a 21st century people of God, we have rational and relational reasons to keep putting our faith in God. Just think about the time when you first put your faith in Jesus, when you stepped out in faith for the first time. What did you do? You believed that the death of Jesus was an atoning sacrifice. You believed that Jesus died in your place. You believed that Jesus was punished for sins not his own, and in fact Jesus was punished for your sins. You believed that. You stepped out in faith. You believed in the gospel that God had given you a solid platform. That God had given you a firm footing. That God had given you a strong enough basis for you to believe that in putting your faith in Jesus, you would have your sins forgiven and a new and lasting relationship with Jesus. That's what you did when you stepped out in faith, when you became a Christian. But let me just remind you that Christianity is not a one step of faith relationship. It's an every step relationship. It's an everyday relationship. It's an all the way relationship. Christians are meant to continue in the way they began, in the life of faith. Let me just very briefly speak to those of you who are here this morning who perhaps have never taken a step of faith in your life. You're still stood, if you like, on the side, on the shore. You've not been brave enough to step out in faith. Let me just say to you that you do have faith. You have faith in something. You just don't have faith in the right thing. Only faith in Jesus can bring you the forgiveness of sins. Only faith in Jesus can transform your relationship with God. Only faith in Jesus can bring you through to a glorious new future beyond the grave. So good works, trying harder, church attendance, increasing your giving, they're just rotten boards. They don't give you a firm footing, a basis for a saving relationship with God. God has provided you with everything you need for a restored relationship with Him in Jesus. And it's only faith that can make that lasting difference in your life. If you've never made that step, here and now is a moment from God. And in Jesus you have both a rational and a relational reason to make that step of faith even here and even now. So, okay, let me close. So Moses holds the Lord out to them as a fighter and as a father. And then the passage closes with their inappropriate response, verse 32. Yet, for all that, you did not trust. In the light of who God was, in the light of what God had done, though they had every good reason to face up to the challenges they foresaw, the challenges that they feared, though they had every good reason to respond with faith, they responded instead with fear. Friends, how will we respond? That's how they responded. Lord, please, Lord, would you not let their history be our history? Lord, would you save us from following in their footsteps here? How should we as a people here respond to the moment the Lord has given us? With faith. With faith. Friends, would you believe that the Lord has led the church to this moment? Would you believe that the Lord has led me to you and you to me? Would you believe that? Would you believe that God has good things in store for us? Would you believe that we will face challenges of opportunity and opposition? Would you believe that? All of those things are true. But will you respond appropriately? Will you not face up to all of those things with fear? Will you face up to them with faith? Let us be a people who are not known for complaining. Let us be a people known for praising. Let us not be known as a people who are full of fear, but a people full of faith. And let us be a people here who are known not for our doubts, but for our trust. There was a sign over an old English pub which read, "Fear came knocking on the door. Faith answered. There was nobody there." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for your Spirit's help in being the people that we should be here, rising to every challenge that faces us in the future. Lord, would you give us all the grace, all the strength, all the help, all the mutual encouragement, all the help we need in every circumstance, every day, every step of the way. Help us to fully trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.